Well, again, it's good to be here to bring the word of the Lord. For many months, I have wanted to preach this word, and in Providence, I sat down and prepared it this week. And I believe, even from the reading of Scripture this morning, that it is the word from the Lord, and we trust that the Lord will bless it. Please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll commence reading at verse 11, and we'll read through to verse 23. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll commence reading in verse 11. Let's hear the word of God. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Amen. And we'll look to the Lord for his blessing and his help as I come to preach the word that he has given. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our God and our Father, again we draw nigh to Thee through the merit and upon the blood of our blessed Savior. O Father, Lord, we thank Thee for our Mediator. And Lord, we rejoice, Lord, that we can come to Thee as children to a Heavenly Father. And Lord, I need Thee. And this congregation of people, they need Thee. And we ask, O Father, that Thou would send the Spirit of God, that he would come and take the word and apply it. Oh, Father, it's my desire that the word will have an impact. Oh, God, that thy presence will be a felt and a known reality. That thou would take from me dryness and deadness and formality and all the rest, oh, God, that will hinder the word. And cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. And Lord, I pray for every heart, that every barrier will be pulled down, that we all would have a teachable spirit, and I would bring the word with freshness to our hearts. Grant that Christ, Lord, our Savior, and thy blessed Son, will be glorified in our midst. For we pray this in his precious and his worthy name. Amen. Now, every day we use idioms in our speech, phrases like, it's a blessing in disguise, or better late than never, or don't beat about the bush. And I believe that we could write over what we have just read here a well-known idiom. It's too good to be true. It's just too good to be true. You read in Luke chapter 23, 41, the disciples, they believed not for joy. Could this really be happening? Is this really the case? This can't be. And yet it was true. In the midst of the group of these disciples stood one who had conquered death because he could not be overcome by death. And I want you to place yourself by a sanctified imagination into the room that day. Before those disciples stood one whom they had ate with, whom they had talked with and listened to and traveled with. And yet that was one that they had seen crucified and laid in a tomb. And here he is standing alive in the midst of them. I'm sure the hairs on the back of their neck stood up. Their hearts were pounding and their thoughts were racing and their emotions were rising. But it was not always like that. See, just moments before, we read in verse 19 that they were gathered there for fear of the Jews. See, trepidation, not jubilation, had filled their hearts. I'm sure the atmosphere of that room was filled and it was heavy with tension and sorrow and unbelief and anxiety and all these things. The disciples, they huddled together like prey waiting for the predator to pounce. See, news of the empty tomb began to spread around Jerusalem. And soon, like wildfire, that news would reach every corner of that great city, and the Sanhedrin would have to act. And act they did. They wanted to quash the rumors that this man had risen from the dead. And so they paid money, they bribed the soldiers that guarded the tomb, and it wasn't long until the followers of Jesus of Nazareth were labeled as grave robbers. The rumors would swirl. Accusations would be insinuated, fingers would be pointed, and these disciples, I'm sure, they must have thought that they were going to be the next victims for the cross, if anyone found them. After all, they were part of the supposed failed uprising of this man from Nazareth against the well-established Pharisees, those self-righteous, pious elders of Israel. Surely against these individuals, political persecution would be raised up and the Romans would begin to act against them. Now, suggestions, I'm sure, to their next course of action and counsel as what they should do next, I'm sure in that room that evening were traded between each other. Some of them maybe, no doubt, tried to recall to their mind the things that the Lord had said to them before his death, and yet they could not reconcile what they had heard with what they were now experiencing. But it was into this group of confused, and confounded, and cowardly individuals that Jesus Christ came. And what a difference when Christ stands in the midst of his people. And that's what I want to think about. That's our subject this morning. Christ in the midst. And what is the result of Jesus Christ standing in the midst of his people? I will say this before I get into my message. Matthew 18, verse 20, and Revelation 1, 13 teach us that Christ is in the midst of his church. His presence is among his people. You might say, how is that so? After all, he appears in the presence of God for us. He is bodily in heaven. How can Christ be in the midst of his people? Well, it's by his Spirit. Both Peter and Paul call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. And Christ is among his people by the Spirit. Now, the first thing I want to think about, what's the result? What's the marks of the risen Christ among his people? Well, the first thing that we think about of Christ in the midst, there will be encouragement. There will be encouragement when Christ is in the midst of his people. Now, the Apostle John here, he makes mention of when Christ stood in the midst. It was the evening of the first day of the week, the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath. It commemorated God's finished work of creation. But now the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, it commemorates the Christ's finished work of redemption. Warren Wiersbe, who I believe passed away yesterday, but he commented on this. For centuries, the Jewish Sabbath was associated with the law. 6 days of work and then you rest. But the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is associated with grace. First there is faith in the living Christ, and then there will be works. And notice how gently Christ deals with his disciples. He did not leave them long and keep them in suspense. It was the evening after the morning of his resurrection. See, his love to them was so great. He couldn't bear to be apart from them. In fact, it is a fulfillment of what he had said to them before. And we read it in John 16. For he said, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me. So he kept his word. Christ's desire is to be in the midst of his people. Now he came though the doors were shut. Many believe this to be a miraculous entrance by Christ. This does not weaken the evidence of his bodily resurrection. For don't forget, before his death, his same body walked upon the water. But Christ came into the midst of his people, and he stood in the midst of them. You see, no earthly, no physical barrier can prevent Christ coming amongst his people. There's many today in the world, they're persecuted. They're in the underground church. Because of policies, they can't publicly meet together. The doors are locked. Secrecy is the order of the day. It's all hush-hush. But wherever Christ's people meet, there he is in the midst of them. He is there. And that's an encouragement to every one of us to not forsake the public and corporate worship of Almighty God. For we can say in a real sense that God is here, and that to bless us. So just a little aside, and I know it's not really in this morning's message because we deal with Thomas later. Thomas wasn't there. Will you be here tonight? Will you be here tonight? For this is where the Lord is. This is where the Lord is covenanted to meet among with his people. He not only encouraged them with his presence, but he encouraged them with his word. And it's through the word that the soul is blessed, it's instructed, it's comforted, it's fed. You know, after the desertion of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure these disciples, they must have thought, well, we're going to get a rebuke here. We're going to get blame here for forsaking the Lord at his crucifixion. Remember, all men forsook him and fled. And surely when Christ comes into the midst of his people and the midst of his disciples that day, they must have thought he's going to come with hard words to us and rebuke us. But what was his first word? Peace. Peace be unto you. There could be no more pertinent thing that Christ could say, considering their circumstances. You think about it. The Jews, the Romans, they were all after this group of individuals, and they felt the weight of oppression, and they felt that trepidation and fear within their heart. And what's the first thing Christ said? Peace. Peace be unto you. See, this was a greeting that the Savior would naturally have given them on many occasions. It's customary for Jews when they meet each other to say shalom, peace. But this was different. There was something more in this. This was just not common. This was peculiar. It was just not a greeting and a salutation. It was a benediction. Peace be unto you. Here Christ, he was conferring upon the disciples the fruits of his death and resurrection. Peace. Peace. And those words were intended to convey comfort to their heart. It brought them assurance that the promise of peace that Christ spoke to them in John 14:27 was now theirs. By the shedding of his precious blood, Jesus Christ fulfilled the covenant of grace. And so here he is as the testator, as the one to whom the legacy was given. And he makes prompt payment of that legacy unto his people. He came that evening and he bestows upon them peace. Peace. The fullness of God's blessing is summed up in that word shalom. It's not just the cessation of God's wrath. Spoke about that a few Sunday nights ago. But it encompasses every benefit and blessing that we now enjoy through the cross of Jesus Christ. One man said that this word peace is the complement of it is finished. Dear child of God, these may be words that you have heard before. Remember, the disciples would have heard from the lips of Christ many times, shalom. And you've heard these words maybe time and time again. But I want to tell you, these are particular words. These are pertinent words. These are peculiar words to you this morning. For this is where God has led me. And he wants to speak peace to your heart. And you're sitting in this congregation this morning, and there's a fear within your heart. Some situation, some circumstance, family, financial, spiritual, mental, some difficulty, even the state of our land. And how can your heart be not filled with fear? And yet he comes today in the midst of us and he says, peace. Peace be unto you. What a wonderful thing to hear the words of the risen Christ. Christ in the midst of his people, when he's there, there will be encouragement. But secondly, I want you to notice there will be enjoyment. When Christ is in the midst of his people, there will be enjoyment. Look at verse 20. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. After Christ spoke the words of comfort, he showed them the wounds of Calvary. And it is said that victors glory in the marks of their wounds. And so Christ was showing and testifying to these disciples, here is the victory of the cross. I have made an open show of all mine and your enemies. He showed the disciples his wounds to convince them that he wasn't a spirit or a phantom, to assure them of the truth of his bodily resurrection. See, these individuals, they did not believe the report of the women or others, but here is incontestable proof that death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. The wounds of Christ on earth, they testified that it was he himself standing in their midst. And so he arose with the marks of Calvary upon him. They were his identification. And what was the result of Christ revealing himself unto them? Well, we have read it. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The salutation of Christ and the revelation by Christ led to jubilation in Christ. There was enjoyment in the presence of the Lord. If it revived the heart of Jacob, to hear that his beloved son Joseph was yet alive, how much more would it not revive the hearts of these disciples to see their master stand before them? This again was the fulfillment of Christ's words. We read them this morning. Chapter 16, verse 20, ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Then down a few verses later in verse 22, it says, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And though circumstances made these words seem impossible, yet Christ kept his word. And he always does, child of God. And God has given you a word. God has given you a promise. And it seems at this very point in time that circumstances make it seem impossible. But not even death could keep Christ from fulfilling his word to his people. Oh, that we by faith would get a fresh vision of the resurrected Christ. We glory in the death of Christ, and rightly so, but let's not forget the resurrection. We stand on redemption ground, but we also stand on resurrection ground. This is the victory of Calvary. As Christians, the one who is our captain, our king, and our head, he is the one who liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore. And this gives us cause for great rejoicing. Christianity's note of triumph is the empty tomb. I wonder, are you glad this morning? Is the joy in your heart? Are you glad you're not stuck in some dead pagan philosophy, some religion? And you're sitting here, the living, to praise Almighty God. And you have within your heart a sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. I believe this is what we need in our meetings again. And in our gatherings, the joy of the Lord being our strength. I think it was Dr. Paisley. I listened to him one time and he had the boldness to look down at the congregation and he says, by the looks of you, there's many of you seem to be enduring your Christianity, not enjoying it. And these men, they had saw Christ, and by faith and by the Spirit and through the instrumentality of the Word of God, us that are saved, we have seen Jesus Christ. And at times we're so miserable. We can hardly crack a smile on our face when we're singing the hymns, and it needs to be dragged out of us. Of all people on this earth, the children of God should be the happiest people alive. Well, you ask yourself the question, do you enjoy coming into God's house? Do you enjoy it when Christ by His Spirit is in the midst of His people? These disciples did. Now they were glad because they seen the risen Christ, and this impressed some truths upon their heart. It proved to them that He is or was who He said He is. It confirmed His doctrine and His mission. Their faith, therefore, was not in vain, and this truly was the Messiah. But something else it proved to them, the resurrected Christ in the midst, that His sacrifice was accepted. See, the Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ was not just raised after His blood shedding. He was raised because of it. And the resurrection is the reward and the vindication of all that Jesus Christ accomplished in His death. It was something else to these men. It was proof that they would enter into all the blessings that Christ had secured. And it was a pledge that they would enter into heaven. For Christ as the head of the body arose. And Christ as the forerunner entered into heaven. Something else. It showed these men that Christ is able to overcome all enemies. And Christ will protect His church and preserve them, and it assured them of their final and ultimate victory, for even the last enemy would have no hold upon them. How could they not be glad? How could they not be rejoicing in His presence? You're glad that your faith is not in vain. Glad by sovereign grace you're sitting underneath the sound preaching of the Word of God, and you're not setting a table outside your church to water and feed those people that desecrate the Lord's Day. Are you not glad that you're here and you're hearing a gospel that has power? When Christ is in the midst of his people, there will be encouragement, there will be enjoyment, but finally there will be employment. And encouragement, enjoyment, and now employment, Christ would set them to the work. See, this appearance of the risen Christ would galvanize and strengthen these disciples for what lay ahead. They were to spread the gospel, to stand for truth and righteousness. And soon they would face religious pressure from the Jews and political opposition from the Romans. But what happened in the room that day had such an impact upon those individuals, they were never the same again. I put it to you like this. If someone you knew who was dead came and stood in the middle of your living room, it would not matter if others believed you or not. And it would not matter what response you would get from them. You couldn't but tell others. And that was the case with these men. It tells us in the scripture in Acts that they said, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." But it was not just their own determination or courage or natural ability that enabled them to spread the message. They were commissioned and equipped by Christ. Look at verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I, you." Now the Savior here repeated his words of peace, confirming that it was more than just a salutation. It signified that they were totally reconciled, both Christ and his disciples, one to each other. And this would prepare them for what they were about to hear next. They were brought into union with their Savior. And what were they going to hear? It was their future employment. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And Christ reminds the disciples that he has been sent by the Father. And the Greek construction is very interesting. For the grammatical tense of that phrase, being sent by the Father, "as my Father hath sent me," it indicates to us that the commission is still upon Christ. Still upon him. Now, what does that mean? Well, it teaches us that there's two aspects to Christ's work of redemption. See, at the tree, he accomplished it. He finished it, but he applies it. See, all for whom Christ died will be redeemed. They will be saved. The commission is still upon Christ. He will bring all his to glory. He will lose none that are his. And how does he do this? He does this by the Spirit through the instrumentality of you and me as believers. Therefore, he sent them out. So send I you. And these two sendings are connected. As the Father sent Christ, so Christ sends his people. And it's connected by that little conjunction, "even so." What a privilege you and I have as children of God to be part of this plan of redemption. A plan that will be completed. A plan that will not be confounded or thwarted by the enemy. And you and I have the privilege, in whatever manner it is, drive a bus, open the doors of the church, walk around and look at the cars in the evening service, teach a Sunday school class, stand at the open air, whatever it is, you and I have a privilege of being in a plan that will be completed. Because the commission is still upon Christ. And he applies it by the Spirit. And he sends them out, equipping them in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This was not the grace of the Holy Ghost in regeneration. These people were believers. But this is a pledge. It signified that they would receive in a special manner and to an intense degree at the day of Pentecost an infilling of the Holy Ghost that will enable them to serve Him. And you and I, as God's children, we need the infilling of the Holy Ghost to serve Him. That's what we need. And He has promised to infill us. He has promised to make us more than conquerors. This is every child of God's commission. Why, when we are converted, are we not taken up into heaven, removed from this scene of time? Well, it is to make the risen Christ known. Death has been vanquished. A man has rose from the dead. Let's get that round into our heads. A man, a true man, rose from the dead. And He is the one we worship and we adore. He is the one who is our Lord and Savior. We serve a resurrected Christ who is seated at the Father's right hand. There is discouragement all around us. But when Christ is in the midst of His people, there will be encouragement. There is much to make us downcast, personal and national. But when Christ is in the midst of His people, there is enjoyment. And we are entering days in which we are going to face religious oppression. We are. And political persecution, we are. But when Christ is in the midst, He employs His people and He endues His people to stand. And this is what we need. We need Christ in the midst of this congregation. He wasn't to the side. He wasn't to the back of the room. He was right in the center of the room. And every eye was fixated on Him. Is He in the midst of your life? Do you place Him at the midst of this congregation? May this be our prayer. O Christ, come and stand in the midst of Thy people. By Thy Spirit, and do what Thou hast said, and be where Thou hast said Thou wilt be. For He said in His word, where two or three are met together in His name, He will be in the midst of them. What a difference when Christ is in the midst. What a difference. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst. It's what we need. It's what we need. We need that fresh view of the risen Christ. We need that intensifying of the conscious sense of His presence in our meeting. For when He is there, all these other things will follow. May the Lord grant this to happen in this congregation in a very special way. May Christ come into. And we have to say, when we look at our land, this confused, confounded, cowardly group of individuals, and give us power to stand for Him. Let's unite our hearts in prayer before our closing hymn, please. Our God and our Father, this is all my desire, that Christ Himself by the Spirit come and stand amongst us. We understand that He is in the midst of the candlesticks. But we long for that intensifying of the presence of God, that our eyes would behold Him whom our soul doth love. I pray for every child of God. O Father, reveal to our hearts the Savior through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of Scripture, through the meditating upon it. O God, we pray that Thou would take the dullness and dimness from our eyes, and yea, even the tears of fear and worry and anxiety, as it would seek to cloud our vision, and help us to get our eyes upon the resurrected, risen Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, the tomb is empty. What a pledge we have that we shall enter glory. We thank Thee, Father. We bless Thy name for all that Thou hast done, and for all that Christ continues to do for His church. Glorify His name. For we pray this and offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.